begin reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10 in just a few moments. As I mentioned, we're so thankful for everybody's presence this morning. We're seeing here that we have a little bit bigger of a crowd than we're used to in terms of how we've been doing during the pandemic, and I'm thankful for that. Recognizing that there are some who are still sick, who are in quarantine for various different reasons, and most importantly, what's going on around us, so let's be mindful of them, and still being thankful for God for the opportunity that we have this morning. Begin reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10 in just a moment. We'll actually be looking at several of the books, or the first five books of the Bible in just a few moments. We'll be reading from there. So I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along as we read in Scripture. Begin reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 7 in just a few moments. I want us to think about what you see on screen. I know that's kind of something that is something that you teach kids from a young age. You try to teach kids in a young age. And it's kind of something that's being said in a way that you feel like maybe is a little juvenile, that because you teach it for children, it just means that it applies to them. And by the time that we're adults, we just kind of assume by that point, we have that down. We have this idea of sharing down. And especially in a time like this where people need and people want, and there is a certain type of negativity that is surrounding our society, I think it's good that we consider this idea of sharing and how even go further than that as we go towards the end of the lesson. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Begin reading there in verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome." I'm not sure if anybody else can hear the feedback. It's okay. It's very loud to me. I don't know if we need to turn this mic off. Begin reading there in verse, continue verse 17. It says, "The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe." "Ministers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing.
Verse 19, "Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." What I like about this idea of sharing is it's not just something taught to children or juveniles, but it's something that applies to everyone, because this idea of sharing comes from within you. You've had an experience, is what he tells the children of Israel. You've had an experience where you were wanting, where you were needing, and because of that, I want you to extend the same grace that I extended to you. You can imagine an Israelite remembering their ancestry, right? Being somebody who was trapped in the land of Egypt. At first, they treated them well in the time of Joseph, but after generations and generations, it degraded into slavery, into oppression. And they lived like that for such a long time, such a big part of their history. But God says, you will remember those times, and that will cause you to be kind to the stranger. And so there are so many other verses that talk about this. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, look at what it says in verse 21. It says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So as they're considering who, the people that they were going to be encountering as they go into the land of promise, they were going to meet people who were not like them. And it is very common, if you read the verbiage there, that people sometimes don't hold in the same esteem as they do their own kind. Is that something uncommon to us that we do see in the news or don't see in the news? In fact, when people talk about immigration or having foreigners in your land, a lot of times it's seen with a stigma that is not so good. And it's common for a lot of people to have harsh feelings towards them. And I understand that nobody should be a lawbreaker, but pay attention to what it says, verse 21, one more time. It says in verse 21, neither shall you mistreat a stranger or oppress him. That was the law given to them. And as you continue moving on, turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. See what it says in verse 35. Leviticus 25:35. It says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live well with you. Now we're getting into this idea of sharing your personal goods. As it is to me and to you, we live in a society where we are blessed. And so as people, we see in the Old Testament, as Christians, you study the Bible, this was expected of the Israelites. Just as the standard was for your brethren, you ought to treat a stranger the exact same way. Now this idea of sharing your goods, hospitality even, I've seen it in this congregation. I've been somebody who's been able to benefit from some of you, and I'm so thankful for that. Take an example from what Abraham was like in Genesis chapter 18. Turn your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 18. When we read this passage, sometimes we don't focus on this, and maybe you can feel a sense of urgency on Abraham's part. But it says in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 2, it says, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. So in this context, I don't know if Abraham knows that these men are angels or not. I'm not exactly sure. But he sees men coming from afar off, and he's got that good, we would describe a southern hospitality in him, that he wants to invite these strangers, entertain them, feed them. And as he asks them, can I do this for you? They say, sure. We'll come into your house, we'll come into your tent, and you can do as you please. Now drop down to verse 6 and see if your family has ever felt this sense of urgency before. It says in verse 6, so Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd. Abraham ran to his own herd. He was a rich man. He was also 100 years old. He runs to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man. He hastened to prepare it. And it says in verse 8, so he took butter and milk in the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before him, talking about the strangers. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate, almost like a waiter. You see how Abraham was more than willing to share his goods with people? That was so kind of him to be so hospitable. I don't know about you, but my mom, when we would have people over, it was a sense of urgency 6 hours before they came. It was a sense of urgency the day before they came. She was on high alert for whatever reason, but it's a good thing because I could see the hospitable nature within her. And so some of that's passed on here to Abraham. Think about how he goes to Sarah and says, quickly, hurry up. He's 100 years old. He's doing all this. And as Ed has talked about before, there are people in other countries who are like this, who have a lot less than we do. And literally, as you're eating your meal, will wait on you as though you're in their own house and wait on you as they're your waiter. I've seen that here, seen that in other countries. And it's something that God very much sees in much favor. I can think about just a couple of days ago. Ashlyn's a really good girlfriend for a lot of good reasons. So a couple of days ago, she invited some friends over to surprise me, and I didn't know they were coming over. And as they came over, I realized, look, I'm a bachelor. I don't have a lot of groceries all the times. It's not that I can't. It's just that sometimes I'm just underprepared. And as they were in my house, I definitely identified with Abraham, thinking I need some groceries. But my mom was always ready for that. And a lot of you family members, patriarchs, matriarchs, are ready at a moment's notice to entertain somebody. And that's something that God looks very favorably on. It's something that's good. It's something that's right. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, turn your Bibles there, Leviticus 19. This is not just only, talking about inviting people into our homes, but also extending some sort of financial, some sort of agricultural good. In the Old Testament, look at what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19 through 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. So he's talking to a rich individual who's got this big piece of land and they've got all these crops. But he said, don't reap the corners. Why is that? Verse 9 says, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Even in the Old Testament, and this is something that, once again, it's something that's talked about sometimes in a very poor light in our nation, this idea of a social welfare. But in God's mind, his people were blessed enough that they, out of the goodness of their heart, should... this wasn't necessarily a government program. It was out of the goodness of people's hearts. I have this, and I can give from it. I can share a portion of it. And this is what God expected of his people, to look out for the poor and from the needy. So it wasn't just bringing someone into your house, but extending something, a good or a service that you may be able to provide. And this obviously extends into the New Testament. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I'm using the word share. The word share from Oxford Languages literally means to take from a portion of something and give to someone else. The word give there means to wholly buy in. You might only be giving a portion of your wealth, a portion of your home, but you ought to be given into hospitality. Buy into hospitality. This is what the commandment is for the New Testament Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God expects us to be these kinds of people. God expects us, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. To people who use our words wisely. First Samuel chapter 24. This idea of using our words wisely, using our words for positivity. A lot of times, once again, you can see something like that and think that it just has a juvenile sense to it. At therapy, physical therapy for my leg, my therapist, she's very nice, she's very kind, she's very tender, and she's one of those people that are really encouraging. You know, she's always saying things like, you're such a rock star, you're doing great today, or look at you, or stuff like that. And she says those kinds of things like at the worst time. Could literally be sweating, drenched in sweat, huffing and puffing. You ever seen like one of those big old linemen when they manage to pick up the fumble and they've got open field and they run to the end zone, and right after that they go to the bench and they need the oxygen tank. You're in that situation, and she's looking at you and she's like, you're such a rock star. She's so encouraging like that. I want to go a little bit more deeper than that. It's not just the sense of just telling people how good you're doing or how much you need to be doing better, but it's using your words in a productive way when things can go really poorly. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I mean, the words that you speak are so powerful. As I understand history, Adolf Hitler did not just begin persecuting the Jews right off the bat. As I understand history, he rose to power because of the words he was able to string together. Words can be used in a really constructive, productive way, but it can also be used in a very negative way. I want us to take a few examples from 1 Samuel chapter 24. Begin reading there in verse 4. It says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him what seems good to you. And David rose secretly and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants from these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. In the short context, I want you to see what happens to David. His men are there, the people that serve him. And those are the people you would think are most loyal to you, and they certainly were. But they also influenced David in a very poor way. "David, do what you want. You can do whatever you want. You're the anointed. Take Saul. Do what you want to do as it seems good to you." And David takes that to heart, sees Saul in the cave, and cuts off his robe. But if you read the next verse, look at what it says, starting in verse 5. It said, "Afterward, David's heart was troubled him because he did that very thing." You know what happened to David? He listened to poor advice, and it made him feel really guilty about what he had done. And so he talks to his men and says, "I'm not going to do this. This is the Lord's anointed. I'm going to let this happen as the Lord wants us to, not as I want to." And in verse 7, with his words, he was able to change the tide, or at least the emotion around the people who were serving him, right? He was able to restrain him. Continue reading on, verses 8 and 9. "David also arose afterward, went out to the cave, and called Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul saw him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed to him. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm?'" So it wasn't just David who were listening to poor counsel. It was Saul. The reason that Saul was chasing David, he was envious. But you know what? There were people who were stoking his fire, who only wanted to see Saul mad, who wanted to see Saul chase David. So they were telling them things that weren't true, telling Saul things that they knew would get him riled up and chase after David. Both of them were listening to words that only were there to destroy and not to edify in one way or another. Continue reading on. As David speaks to Saul, he tells him the things that he's come to understand. Drop down to verse 16. Says, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this the voice of my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." You see how easily a conversation can change when somebody realizes that they're wrong. Somebody realizes to impart, instead of an angry word, a harsh word, one of extension, one of friendship. Saul recognizes that he's wrong. He weeps. And they go their separate way. Now, this is something, you say, I mean, how on earth is this something that's really good, really edifying to us? I talked about it last week, and I won't beat a dead horse, but how easy is it right now to just let off the handle and say a harsh word to someone? Especially when you're arguing with somebody, and you've got a screen in front of you, and you don't care, you know, and you've got this sense of anonymity, you can say whatever you want. And you can let anything that you read influence you in any which way, stoke your fire. We're not supposed to be people like that, but people who are able to, with our words, pass on a positivity when the world around us is so negative. In fact, if you continue reading on to chapter 25, the same thing happened there, didn't it? Chapter 25, you know the story real well. David is confronted with the man Nabal. They reach a disagreement because David did a service for him that he didn't ask for. And Nabal's angry about it and this and that. And David is ready to do something that he would really regret afterward. "I'm going to go kill Nabal." Had he gone through with it, he would have regretted it later. But as you know the story, his wonderful wife comes to intercede in that case. If you drop down to what it says in verse 23... It says in verse 23, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And she apologized to David. She says, 'This is my fault. Put it on me.'" When she had no problems whatsoever, she's using her words in a positive way when things could have gone really negatively. If you drop down to what it says in verse 32 and 33, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me from this day, from coming from the bloodshed and avenging myself with my own hand.'" David said, "Had you not come to me, I would have made a huge mistake." And so, sharing words of positivity especially if you're in a position where you're older, you're wiser, you see a young Christian who's maybe going down a path that they shouldn't, or you see somebody who is making choices that is eventually going to lead them to their own folly, it's really easy for a lot of adults, wiser people, to say, "Yeah, I don't want to intervene. I don't want to step in. You know, that's not my place to speak up." I'm not sure it was Abigail's place to speak up, honestly, but she did. David wasn't supposed to do what he did, but once he came to his senses, he changed the tide. Brethren, if you have the opportunity to change the way people are acting towards each other, change the direction of someone's life by imparting words of grace, do it. Share them. That is our responsibility. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think sometimes it's good to just realize the don'ts. And as we read this long context, please pay attention to every word. Put yourself there. Examine yourself. As you begin reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading there in verse 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone whose name is of the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And he goes on to say these things, drop down to what it says in verse 23. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Sometimes it's just good to know the don'ts, brethren. Be careful with your words at these times. And so this is the commendation given to us as Christians. If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As a Christian, we're encouraged to share many things. Our own personal goods, positive words of encouragement leading to edification, also most importantly the gospel that is before us. It's something in our Wednesday night class I talked about to a good bit. Spend it up just reading one verse this evening, one passage this morning. What it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin reading there in verse 9. As Paul recognizes his mission in life, he says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences." Paul is very, very clear on what his mission in his life is. It says in verse 11, to persuade men. You and I have been given such a blessing that we understand Scripture. Because of God's grace, we are given salvation. What does it cost us to not try to persuade men? What does it cost us to go out and try to share the gospel with somebody? In fact, Paul says, as you see on screen, verse 9, it was his aim in life to do so. Paul understood what his situation in life was before receiving salvation. He was a man, he was lost in his ways, but he was reconciled with God. He was thankful for that. He has a new purpose in life. And so now it was his mission in life to also persuade other men, knowing what the coming days would bring. A Christian is one who shares many things, but above all, the gospel. As we come to the close of this lesson, turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3.
We'll read a verse there in just a few moments. Christian is one who shares in everything that they can, good things for edification. And we ought to give it our best. That's a subject that we all like to hear. We like to know when we are at our best. Giving our best, we did the best at our jobs. If we're children and we're in high school, we did the best we could in a sport. We teach our kids to be competitive in sports. Do the best you can. We like this idea of being best. The difference between us and God is we don't fully understand what is our best or what is our greatest sometimes. We have a different opinion on that. The Lord talked about John the Baptist. If you thought about John the Baptist, he was a kid in high school or something like that. And if he brought his lunchbox to the table and you see crickets and honey inside there, and he's wearing clothes that make him smell like an animal, you would think that's a weird and strange kid. But what Jesus had to say about him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He thought John the Baptist was the greatest because of what he was preaching, that there was going to be a coming king. And so he called him the greatest. And it goes on to further in the verse. So we have a different idea sometimes of what the best or the greatest is. But in John the Baptist's preaching, in his teaching, what he had to say about the coming king, pay attention to what it says in John chapter 3, verse 30. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What I'm trying to say by that is we don't just share part of our lives with Christ, but we give it fully. John the Baptist understood that to a T. We know what happened to him, his mission in life to preach the coming Christ, but he also gave his life doing that exact same thing. I don't just share, but I give my all to Christ. And so as I live a life where people are stingy, I'm stingy at times, you're stingy at times, I'm only giving portions, and I get that, I should share, I should do this. You don't just merely share your life with Christ, you give in totality. This morning, if you think about the things that have been said, you recognize that maybe you've fallen in some way. You're bad with your words lately. You haven't been as hospitable, and I understand that. The pandemic makes it hard, you have to find creative ways to do some of these things. But never let it be an impediment. Always try to find a way to fulfill your role as a good Christian. If this morning you've examined yourself with Scripture and realized you need to make changes in your life, why don't you let us know while we sing a song that's been prepared.